We are going to be taking our Bibles this morning for a scripture reading to the book of Revelation. Revelation is the very last book of the Bible, and in fact, it was the last book of the Bible that was written. It was written in about A.D. 96, just, 60 years after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. The Apostle John, who had walked with Jesus, followed Jesus, is now an old man. And at this time, in fact, he is banished because of his testimony for Jesus. He's been banished to a little island in the Aegean Sea as a criminal, more or less, even though his crime was only preaching the gospel and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read the words here of the first three verses of Revelation. So I hope you have your Bible there and can look on with us. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. We are going to begin a study of prophecy, and the book of Revelation will be a major part of that study. And so today will be part one of this series. Just to give an idea here of where the Apostle John is banished, I'll just let you see this map a little bit. And you can notice Patmos, the island, is out here where John was exiled because of his testimony for Jesus. Looking over here to get some perspective, Jerusalem and Nazareth are over there, and Patmos over here. And of course, the letters that he's going to write in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation that we're going to look at in time, those letters were written to real churches in this area of Asia Minor. And so, just to give you a little idea there of where John was on that little island as God revealed these things to him in the book of Revelation. Sometimes the book of Revelation is a little bit of a foreboding, a daunting book. But Lord willing, with God's help, we can receive the blessing that God promises right here in verse 3. To him that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. After all, the book isn't named Concealment. It's named Revelation. God wants us to know these things, and He wants the truths to be opened up to us as we give our attention to Him and to the Word of God. And so we look forward to these things that God has talked to us here about in His Word. At this time, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy Word. Thank you for the faithful testimony of the Apostle John, that even as an aged man, and even in very afflicted conditions, he was faithful, and he was walking with you, and you used even this very uncomfortable, hard banishment to this deserted island. You used that to be a wonderful time when you revealed this important prophecy that was your will to give all along. Lord, we see how you work even through the most uncomfortable and seemingly difficult situations to accomplish your perfect will. What a mighty God you are. Your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Your ways are past our understanding. Lord, help us to trust you even during this challenging time that many are facing here today. Lord, I pray for these who are facing economic trials, where they've been out of work, extra expenses, challenging circumstances. We pray that you'd give them wisdom, that they would not make rash decisions, but they would seek you and be diligent and be wise in these days. Lord, I pray that you'd help those who are with health issues, maybe unrelated to this virus, but unmet health concerns that are still going on, that have not gone away because of this, but are still ongoing and need attention. And Lord, we pray that you'd minister to these needs. There are emotional needs where people feel alone, people feel isolated, they feel very discouraged and distraught. Lord, I pray that you would encourage. I pray that you would strengthen. And even through this time, that you'd encourage our hearts together through your word, by your Holy Spirit, through the songs, in all of these ways. Lord, we place ourselves in your hands, and we look for you to bless in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started in this study of prophecy, we've already talked a little bit about the setting of the writing of this book of John. In fact, here's a modern day little picture of the island of Patmos. Now, there is some people living there at this time, but it seemed like a pretty barren place when John was banished there 1900 years ago. But God used that time for him to pen this wonderful book, the Revelation. The specific title of today's message will be, "The Time is at Hand." The time is at hand. We can see as we've read the scripture here in verse 1, the middle of the verse, God says that he's giving things to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. And then notice the end of verse 3. The end of verse 3, he says, "For the time is at hand." The time is at hand. Certainly the time is drawing near. If 1900 years ago, friends, the time was at hand, if these things must shortly be done, we know that truly we are in the last days. I want you to understand this special blessing God gives before we dive into some of these things. Noticing here in the beginning of verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." There's a special blessing God gives. Even though prophecy, you know, is sometimes foreboding, a little daunting. But you know what? God wants us to give our attention to it. It's important. All of the Word of God is important. The Bible tells us that all of His Word is profitable. And so the prophetic passages, which are a huge portion of the Word of God. In fact, I heard someone say that 30% of prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. And so there's a lot of prophetic passages in the Word of God that have not yet happened. Why did God give them to us? Because he wants us to study them. He wants us to know them. In fact, in this blessing, how are we going to keep them if we don't read and hear what God has said? Right? So very important. Prophecy is important. God gave it. He wants us to understand it. Just looking into the words a little bit, the word "read" or "readeth" literally means to know each little piece, to know each little piece. Now, if you're going to read something and not just speed read, kind of skip along, if you're going to actually read something, I mean, you got to take in each piece. You got to sound out the letters. You got to work through each word. And so that is the idea there, of course, of reading. So literally, to know each little piece. And then the word hear, as I looked that up, it means to give attention to, right? It's not just to listen to it while you're, you know, I don't know, doing something else and half distracted, you know. No, it's actually giving your focus, giving your attention to something. Listen up, hear, right? God is saying, I want you to hear what I'm saying. And then the word keep. The word keep means to attend to carefully. To attend to carefully. To obey. God wants us to give such a level of attention to what he's said that we're able to implement it, adjust our lives by it, align ourselves with it. And that's what God wants. And so that's the preface here, as you might say, to the book of Revelation. These are things shortly to come. You know, the earth is rather young. I know that in our day, there's been such a push of the evolutionary theories that sometimes people get the idea that we really don't have a good idea of the age of the earth, how long we've been here, or how long the earth has been here. But actually, the Bible gives us a lot of detail on not only how God made the earth and everything that's in it, but how long ago that was. And so here's a few things I'm going to share with you. First of all, just simply make the statement that the book of Genesis gives us a clear account of how God created the world in those first few chapters, and it's just 6,000 years ago, you know, give or take a few years, but I mean, it's 6,000 years of human history from Adam on to where we are today. 4,000 years of Old Testament time, 2,000 years in this present age, the AD years, which means, I believe it's a Latin term, which means in the year of our Lord, AD, and of course BC simply means before Christ. And so 4,000 years of the BC years date back to the time of creation when God made everything out of nothing. The Bible plainly teaches this, the young earth, not millions and billions of years, but rather just really a few thousand years. God is the creator of all things. And I want to make an observation that God created things with age, okay? When you say, why are you delving into this when we think of prophecy and things that are shortly to come? Well, because I want you to see that earth isn't that old, all right? And the time is at hand. We are drawing into those last days, those last moments of planet Earth and of God's purposes here. And so I want to point that out to you here as we join in to this study. Consider this thought. God made Adam not as a little baby, but he made him as a full-grown adult, a mature adult. Even though he had the appearance of age, he was a newbie, right? I mean, there was a point when he was not, and now he is. He's not even a day old, and he's an adult, okay? The age-old question, did the chicken come first or the egg? Which came first? Well, I believe, obviously, the chicken. Why? Because God created everything with immaturity, right? Now, either one God can work with. It's no problem. He made them both. But the fact of the matter is, God made trees that were fully grown, beautiful trees. They didn't have to wait years and years. And it wasn't just that things grew fast. Certainly they did in the environment then. They grew faster and it was a much healthier situation. But I'll tell you what, God made things with apparent age. Consider this as we go down this trail a little bit. The stars, for example, consider this. that when God created the stars, and we can go there, let's zoom over here back to the other end of the Bible, the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You know, just as when we think of prophecy, we often think of things yet to come, which is appropriate, but it's not just things yet to come, but we can receive God's revelation about things that have happened in the past too, right? Not only about the Lord Jesus and the testimony of him, but also about how God created the world. And so we can see God's revelation here. In Genesis chapter 1, God tells us, beginning with verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." Verse 16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So we can see how God created these lights, which he talks about. The sun, the moon. Now, of course, the moon is a reflector from the sun, but it gives light in our night. And the stars, he made the stars also. There's billions of stars, hundreds of billions of stars. And God just, you know, in a few words says, "Oh yeah, and I made the stars." Now, on our slide here, we actually have somebody took a time lapse of the North Star. You'll notice there, it's pretty right in the middle there. And the cool thing about the North Star, since we're talking about stars a little bit, and I'll get to the point of that here in a moment, but here's that time lapse where they were able to see all of the other stars in space moving in that time lapse, so it looks like those swirls around. But the North Star, that's one reason it's the North Star. It's a star people look to, not because it's abnormally bright, for it's not the brightest star, but it is a faithful star. In other words, from the perspective, at least in the northern hemisphere of Earth, from our planet, the North Star doesn't move. The other stars go all over the place. Well, I mean, in patterns. But I mean, they are moving. Any given time of the year, they're going to be different. But the North Star, as you can see in a time lapse like this, stays almost in the same place because it's in line with the axis of Earth's rotation on the North Pole. So if you were at the North Pole, the North Star would be directly above you. Now, in North Dakota here, we're about 47 degrees latitude, and so the North Star is approximately like this. In fact, I saw it last night. I wanted to check it out, and it's just about, if you can find the Big Dipper. And so here's an image of the Big Dipper. Course, that's about the only one I can find out there, the constellation, the Big Dipper. But here's the North Star up in here. And so basically from the Big Dipper's edge, about 5 or 6 widths, you're going to find the North Star. Always. Now the Big Dipper, during the different seasons, goes around. I mean, it's going to go around. Sometimes it's like this, sometimes it's over here and upside down. But, well, it would be much higher, of course. But it's always going to be in the same relation to the North Star. The North Star doesn't move, but the Big Dipper appears like it rotates with that being pinned right there. And the whole night sky does that. So the North Star is faithful. But the reason I bring up the North Star is that scientists tell us that it takes 400 years. Now get this, it takes 400 years for the light from the North Star to reach us. Wow. I mean, it only takes 8 minutes for the sun's light to reach us. The sun is 93 million miles away. Even my Mom remembered that yesterday as I asked her. She remembered that from her school days. 93 million miles that the sun is away, and light from the sun only takes 8 minutes. Wow. The moon is even closer. It only takes about 1.3 seconds for the light from the moon, which is, of course, reflecting from the sun. It only takes that short second or so to reach us. But the North Star, which is not the most distant by any means, but the North Star takes 400 years. Wow. I mean, so the light I saw last night, when I looked out to find the North Star, it was from 1620. Wow. So here's the point I'm making. Earth is young, and God made the earth with apparent age. And so I wanted to make that observation, because when we look at things like this, we can see that God put things in motion. And so even some of the date testing can be very wonky, because God made it with age. And the star's light was shining for Adam and Eve that very first night, even though some of it had to travel hundreds of thousands of trillion miles, okay? And so 400 years of travel for light to reach us from the North Star in particular. So I want to observe that the Earth is young. And here's another thing I'd like to make, as I think is a good observation, that God says is a good observation. And let's go to 2 Peter for this. 2 Peter. By the way, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, that you can take your Bible there. But just another thought about the stars and the universe and the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy of which we live in. There are many other galaxies even far beyond this galaxy. I mean, the universe is vast. It is, from all observation, it seems to be without limits. Without limits. The bigger, the better man's technology has been to view and to look into space. I'll tell you what, they just see more and more and more. And they're finding that it's not as empty as sometimes it's been said to have been. But God put those things there. And it's just a testimony of the almighty power of our God. He made those things. They aren't an accident. The harmony of the universe, the planets, our ecosystem, all these things God set in motion. And I just wanted to make that note. But here's in 2 Peter, we're in chapter 3. Please notice, if you will, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds, your pure minds, by way of remembrance. Peter writes and he says, I want you to remember some of these things. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, Peter writes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, in the last days there will come scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, now he's going to talk about creation here in verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And now verse 6 talks about the flood, which happened about 1,500 years after creation, when Noah lived. We found the flood was upon the earth, the whole earth. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. My friend, global warming is not man's issue, right? If the globe's going to melt, as God actually says it's going to one day, it's not because of us, other than our sin, I suppose, and God's judgment. But it's His plan. The earth will be destroyed, and the Bible talks about it here, even in this passage. But in the middle now of verse 7, I'll begin there, and kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, in other words, he writes to the believers, but beloved, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God says here, you need to know this truth. One day, or actually he says a thousand years, is like one day for me. It's God views time differently than we do. And so you think about the young earth, 4,000 years of the BC years before Christ. 4,000 years, that's like 4 days. I mean, it's not that long, right? He created the world. Adam walked on the earth. The flood happened on day two, of earth's history, if you evaluate it with compressing each thousand into one day. And you come up to Christ coming in the middle of the week, as it were, of the history of earth. And you have the potential then, when Jesus taught his disciples, even when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he taught them that they were in the last days. Well, I'll tell you what, evaluating time like God does, if 4 days had passed and he's coming back in 2 days, right? 2,000 years, you have 6 days then of a week, right? And so when he's talking about his coming is very near, it's very soon, certainly it was the last days, and it still is, and it's far nearer now than back then. He is coming again. He is, and very soon. The Bible teaches us also about the millennium. You've heard of that, I assume. The millennial reign of Christ, when he will literally, physically set up his kingdom on planet Earth, and he will rule. It'll be a time of great peace, great rest. Similar, which might be likened to the Sabbath rest. After God created the world in 6 days, the Bible tells us in Genesis that he rested on the seventh day, which was Saturday. And so the point I'm trying to make is that in human history, when we compress the thousands into one day, into each thousand into a day, we have basically 6 days of human history have passed, right? And we're coming near, I believe, to the time of his return. Now, I believe there's much more to happen before the millennium starts. The Bible tells us about a number of things. In fact, a lot of the book of Revelation has to do with what happens before the millennium starts. And there's important details that have been prophesied that can happen very quickly and that are very consequential. We need to take heed to them. So consider the words further here as you have your 2 Peter passage open. Continuing here now with verse 9. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Without a doubt, God's heart is for the most people to be saved. He is merciful. He's patient, even with ungodly and wicked people. He is very, very patient. Why? Because he wants them to repent and be saved. I'm thankful for God's patience with me. Oh, and God's patience with you, I assume. I mean, listen, without God's mercy, we would have no hope. But God in his love sent the Savior to take our sin debt on himself. Oh, he will fulfill all of his promises. He's fulfilled so many in the past, and there are yet so many unfulfilled, but they will be accomplished. Notice what the scripture says here in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. It's talking here about really the end of the world, okay? And just thinking about that. But the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so God says, you know, considering all the things yet to happen, considering the trivialness of earthly things, what are we living for? What are we living for? What are we investing our life in? In other words, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The urgency of prophecy is for us to get right with God. The urgency of prophecy is to read and hear and keep the things that are written therein, right? God wants us to be right with him. He wants us to serve him, to do his will, to take heed to his warnings and his instructions. Oh, wow. God has great things in store. Awesome things. Terrible things as well for sinful man. And so, as our minds have been awakened with the disaster all around the earth at this time, let us remember God is in control, and he is working his purposes and plans. So many accounts in the scripture of times past, during times of crisis, during times of chaos, God worked his mighty purposes. And I'll tell you what, God is still at work today. Here I have a slide that I'd like to just show you a little bit. I talked about the age of the earth and that kind of thing. And here's James Usher, who laid this all out, going from what the scripture says. And you can see over here, this is 4000 BC right here. And you can see Adam and the different ones. I'm probably it's not that easy for you to see there. But the book of Genesis covers all the way up to here. And, of course, here's the cross. And it's basically the Old Testament time period, the biblical record laid out here. And here we have Noah, for example. And here's where he was born. And here's where the flood came, in approximately 2500 BC, which is 1500 years from here, and another 2500 years till Christ came. And so that's some interesting things there. I just wanted you to see. And some of those passages in the Bible where we read about, you know, the genealogies and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so, you know, it can be a little sometimes dry in our devotions, But it does have a purpose, and you can see those things laid out and see how the Bible teaches the age of the earth and the age of human history. God is at work. Just how he's unfolded these things in the past, he will unfold these things in the future. And so let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter is talking about his own eyewitness of Jesus. And he's contrasting that, which was really good, and it was awesome to be there. He contrasts that with the faithfulness of the Word of God, the faithful record of the Word of God. In fact, notice verse 19. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "But we have also a more sure word." More sure than what? More sure than having been there yourself. More sure than the eyewitness. Peter says, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is more sure. It's a faithful record. It's a faithful account, a faithful revelation. And so notice what verse 19 says, "But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." How did we get the prophecy? How did we get the Scripture? How did we get this revelation from God? We got it by the Holy Spirit moving these godly men to pen the words of the Holy Bible. The talk here about prophecy is not merely talking about future forecasts, but it's also referring to all of the revelation. Prophecy literally refers to the revelation, the revealing. And so God has revealed past things as well as future things. He's revealed present things and things that we need to take attention to. So notice back in verse 19, not only is it more sure, the holy account in the Word of God is more sure than being an eyewitness, but he also gives us this admonition, "Ye do well that ye take heed." Now, if you're in your living room there or wherever you're at, would you repeat these words with me? "Ye do well that ye take heed." Let's say that again. "Ye do well that ye take heed." Wow. Here again, we see the importance of not only the Word of God, but of prophetic things. "Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Are you going to take heed to what God has said? Are you going to give your proper attention to the Lord? Maybe you're here today and tuning in, and maybe you're not sure if you're saved. Maybe you're not sure if you're right with God. I'll tell you what, you don't have to remain in an unsure condition. You can know. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 in the New Testament tells us that we can know. God wants us to know that we're saved. Salvation is through a person, not through a church. It's not through some rituals. It's through a person, and his name is Jesus. He's God the Son and the Son of God. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life, and he died in your place and mine. He took my sin and yours on himself. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Today, this very day, can be a joyful day of assurance that you're his, that your sin is forgiven, that your future is with him. Trust Jesus. Don't put it off. Don't Don't be misguided to think, oh, I'm going to depend on my works. You know, you got to do your part. No, no, listen, Jesus did the part. He wants you to trust him. Does he want us to live for him? Yes, but that has nothing to do with the redemption of our soul. He paid the price. As a saved child of God, I certainly need to obey and take heed to what my Lord has said. And I can know blessing by taking heed. And so, are you saved? Today can be that glad day. And to a Christian, friends, are you following the Lord? Are we taking seriously what he has said? Are we reading? Are we hearing? Are we keeping those things that he has said? I look forward to diving deeper here in the revelation of God. And so we just kind of had a little introduction to give us a background to recognize, hey, Jesus is coming again, and he is coming soon. And we need to be about our Heavenly Father's business. Thank you so much for joining today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, a faithful revelation. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it. Help us to take it seriously. I pray that you'd encourage each heart of these who are listening today. Father, draw us near unto yourself. For this one, perhaps, that needs to be saved, I pray that they would call on Jesus today, even now, humbling themselves before you, confessing that they're a sinner, and calling on Jesus, the only one who can save, to save them. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to have a good week, to give appropriate attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen.